Notice we're not just to endure suffering, we're to exult in suffering. The call here is unmistakably to rejoice as we share in the sufferings of Christ. Now, the question right now is what are the sufferings of Christ? We can get confused on this. Verse 14 explains it. Look at verse 14. He says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ.
Hi, friends, and welcome back to Live in the Light. I'm your host, Craig Turnbull, and today we're looking again at suffering, and specifically how to suffer as God would have us. I so like that series of books with the title For Dummies. Maybe it's Gardening for Dummies, or Bicycling for Dummies, or even Chess for Dummies. Well, today we're going to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19, and the title of our message is Suffering for Dummies. Let's go to our teacher now, Pastor Robbie Simons, and today's message.
But you know, someone who works with precious metals, silver or gold, you know what they will do? They will heat up the silver, let's say, not too much. If you heat up the silver too much, then parts of the silver get mixed up with the impurities, and you begin to remove actually parts of the precious silver. But you also don't heat it up too little, because if you heat it up too little, then the impurities remain with the silver, and then you cannot refine it, make it more precious as a metal in that case. So the person working with precious metals, they must heat it up just right. Just right, so that the impurities again rise to the top, then the precious metal stays at the bottom, and then they take off the impurities, and they are left with something more precious, more refined, more pure. That's what our God does through trials in our lives. He heats us up, but not too much. But not too little either, as to not get our attention at all. Now, right here, when we come across this fiery trial, this is when many believers are tempted to think that in the difficulty and the pain and the suffering for Christ, that God has left us, that God has forsaken us. But I think you cannot be more wrong if that's what you believe. Check out this brilliant quote here by D.E. Johnson. He says this, sufferings for Christ, that is, not for our sin, sufferings for Christ, for the believers, are not a sign of God's absence. We're tempted to think that sometimes. But sufferings for Christ are rather a sign of his purifying presence. See, the very thing we're trying to run away from often in our lives is the very thing that God has sent to us to make us more like himself. The very thing that will result in our greatest blessing, the very thing that will be used, as hard and as painful as it is and as scary as it can be, the very thing God will use to bring about the maximum glory from our lives for him and the maximum blessing for our lives as well. But it takes faith and trust to understand, if I'm going to live this life in Christ and it comes to suffering for him, I got to expect it. I got to anticipate it. Why? Because the Bible tells me to. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. Do not be like, what's this, man? Like, what's going on? How come this is happening? Because God promised it, and he's using it according to a way we may not even understand, but he's using it for his will and, again, for his glory. So some believers think it's surprising and strange when a trial occurs. You should not. In fact, what you should, if you're a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, you should be surprised and find it strange if trials don't occur. Because we're finding out in this text right here, one of the proofs that we are in Christ is that we suffer. One of the proofs that we are in Christ is we get disciplined by the Lord. One of the proofs that we are in Christ is life isn't always easy. It's going to be hard for the sake of Jesus Christ. So loved ones, find it very strange if you don't have trials in your life for Jesus' sake. In fact, if you can look at your life and there's no suffering for Christ on any level or trials or whatever, that's when I'd be very, very, very concerned to examine your faith enough to understand, are you really in the faith? This is what God's saying to us today. You want to live the Christian life. Trials will come. And remember, this is Peter talking, and Peter was the one who tried to rebuke Jesus from talking about Jesus' death and what he had to suffer. And Peter was like, don't say that. And then Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And now Peter, as he grew in Christ, as he was filled with God's Spirit, Peter is the one now not dissuading Jesus. Peter is the one now an advocate for the reality of the Christian life is meant to suffer for the purposes of God. That's awesome. Peter was an infant. He grew in his Savior. And now he's an advocate for the mature Christian life, understanding we should not be surprised. as those that come to test us and change us. Suffering for dummies, you need to expect it to happen in your life. Here's the second thing, you need to exult in it. Exult in it. Look at verse 13 now. Verse 13 says, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also," this is great, "may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Now, I don't find verse 13 easy, but I do love it. Notice we're not just to endure suffering, we're to exult in suffering. The call here is unmistakably to rejoice as we share in the sufferings of Christ. Now, the question right now is what are the sufferings of Christ? We can get confused on this. Verse 14 explains it. Look at verse 14. He says, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ." So this is being mistreated for Christ because we are following and loving Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear here. When people malign you, mistreat you, when they hate you, they insult you, they harm you because of your love for Jesus Christ. That sharing in the sufferings. Christ was hated. Christ was maligned. Christ was mistreated. Christ was persecuted. As you share in being insulted for Christ, you are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And the Bible says, don't let that discourage you, as hard as that is. Rather, let that cause you to rejoice. But why? Why? Because as we share in the sufferings of Christ, this links us with him, and we know now that we belong to him. And what it ultimately does is we suffer with Christ now, it points us to the reality of the glory that will be. See, in verse 14 and in verse 13, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Why? 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 Ready? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The Spirit of glory and of God is such a beautiful phrase. Here's what I'm seeing here. The more you are sold out for Christ, the more you are likely to suffer for Christ. However, the more you suffer for Christ, the more you will know the Spirit of glory and of God resting upon you. You see that? That's the connection. And you do not want to give up the Spirit of glory and of God resting upon you. This is so true. All the martyrs of all time, the people, men and women who have given their lives for Jesus Christ and sacrificed themselves for the sake and the love of Jesus Christ, they would all testify, listen, they would all testify to a power and a Spirit of glory that the lukewarm Christian knows nothing about. The lukewarm Christian does not live at a cost. The lukewarm Christian wants life to be easy. The lukewarm Christian wants things to go their way. The lukewarm Christian wants one foot in the world and one foot in the ways of Jesus Christ. The lukewarm Christian will not understand what it means to the reality of the cost of Jesus Christ. The lukewarm Christian, therefore, will forfeit the reality of the power of Spirit and of glory of God resting upon them. Don't you see what Peter's saying here? If you're willing to live at a cost, you will share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. As you share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God himself comes and rests so closely to you, and you are filled then, and his Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you, and you now know an intimacy with God you would never know otherwise if you were not willing to trust your life with Jesus Christ and live by faith at a cost, knowing that ultimately it's not about us. That's glorious and that's powerful. And that's in our text today. And this is when you can rejoice, because when you suffer for Christ, what happens is your eyes are open to the reality of why you lived. When we live in laissez-faire, comfortable land, and we have nothing go wrong in our lives, and it's all about us, we don't see. We are blinded to our spiritual reality. But the suffering comes in for Jesus Christ and righteousness, and as we're being purified, our attention is on God. Our eyes are open looking to him, and as we look to him, we see our hope. And where's our hope? Our hope's in glory. So that is when we suffer now, but we rejoice ultimately in the rejoicing that will be and the hope of glory when Jesus Christ returns. He is revealed and we go, that's who I live for. Not the world, I live for him. This is the power of this text. This is the power of exalting and suffering for him. This is why Peter and John in Acts chapter 5, as they were beaten for their love, Jesus Christ and teaching his word, they were beaten and sent out by the religious leaders. And they left, and the Bible says they were rejoicing. And that's amazing. They were rejoicing, why? For they were counted worthy to suffer the honor of his name. Awesome. And so they rejoiced. Woohoo! Suffering for the name of Jesus Christ, because they know ultimately this points them to the reality of who Christ is and when he returns. And notice, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon them. They rejoice. They rejoice because they know why they exist. Loved ones, I say to you today, there are few more powerful and beautiful moments in life than living out verses 13 and 14. There are few more powerful and beautiful moments when you share in the sufferings of Christ and you can rejoice in the reality that this is about Him and the Spirit of God and of glory rests upon you. That is an awesome, awesome place to be. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, beg God for it. Beg God that you will know what it means that the Spirit of God and of glory rest upon you. Because nothing in this world can even come close to understanding what it's like to be in the arms of your Savior, that He has got you, that He is caring for you, He loves you. And so much of that will be found in the correlation between suffering for Him and knowing His strength, His provision, and His love. Suffering for dummies, you got to expect it. You got to exalt in it. And now thirdly this, you got to examine it. Examine it. In other words, we are called to examine our suffering. You're like, why would I do that? To make sure it's the right kind. You got to examine your suffering. And these are one of these truths I always knew, but now confronted, it's right here on paper for me in this verse in the Word of God. I love it so much. It's right here. Look at verse 15 now. Verse 15, he says this. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. That's the bad type of suffering. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. For let him glorify God in that name. Very important. Two types of suffering here. Two types. Suffering because of our own sin, bad. Suffering because of our love for Christ, very good. And Peter, what he does, he lists blatant sins now, just so no one misses the point. He lists sins that are so obvious. If we do these things and suffer, it's not God's fault, it's our fault. Sins like murder, stealing, being a thief, a evil duel, a general evil, he's saying. He's making sure his point is made. So anyone murders someone and tries to say, oh, I'm suffering consequences because I'm suffering for Christ because I killed someone, it's F. That's ridiculous. What he also does here, though, he adds this word meddler in here. And the word meddler is really a busybody, a gossip, someone who intrudes into other people's lives, someone who's really annoying, always never minding their own business and getting into the business and affairs of others. It's just a generally annoying person. And the reason he lists these sins now and lists these reasons for suffering, he says if we try to rationalize our lives that we're suffering for Christ because of things like this, we don't get it at all. And of course, many people do that. They do rationalize and say, my life has gone wrong and now this is a form of suffering in my life because of my faith or whatever. No, that's not true if it's because of our sinful doing. Here are some examples. If you're at work and you're constantly late and you're constantly lazy on the job and you're constantly missing deadlines and you get fired, you're not getting fired because your love for Jesus Christ there. You're getting fired because you're lazy. That's not suffering for Christ. Hear what I'm saying? Like, hear what the Bible's saying today? That's not suffering for Christ. That's suffering because you're lazy. That's a consequence of your own sin. Within your family, if you have blatant, serious sins within your family or marriage, and your life begins to fall apart, that's not suffering for Christ. That's suffering for stupidity. It's suffering because you've made decisions that God clearly says, if you do this, it's not going to go well. And it's incredible to me that individuals who seem to come up and try to rationalize inexcusable sins and wickedness and begin to try to say, I'm suffering in some form of life. It's so hard. And why is God so... Like, have you read? Have you seen? Have you looked in the mirror? Don't call that suffering based on Christ. That's blasphemous. If you treat people really badly and you gossip about them and you're mean to them and you annoy them because you're selfish and talk about yourself all the time and you say, I have no friends, I'm suffering. Well, you're suffering because you're annoying. Right? Like that's not suffering. Oh, it's my faith and no one likes my faith. If that's what you're doing and just meddling into other people's lives, that's not suffering for Jesus. That's suffering because, be very careful how we label these things. If you cheat financially, as many people do and we're tempted to do, and you get caught and all of a sudden you have to pay things back on a large level and all of a sudden you're in financial dire straits and you call, oh, why is life so hard? It's so hard because you're dumb. Because you've chosen to break the law, you live with greed and idolatry, and you made it about yourself, and you have the love of money. And God promises if you live that way, you will suffer for your own sin. Let's be very clear. And this is why Peter says this. Again, not my words, God's word right here. Let none of you suffer as these way. But then he says, there's shame in that. But there's no shame in verse 16 when you suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. There's no shame. In fact, as we suffer for righteousness in Jesus Christ, we actually glorify God. It brings glory to God as we suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. So many Christians, even in our day, many Christians, because of their love for Jesus Christ, they will suffer in their home. Some of you right now, this is your case. They will suffer in business. They will suffer at school. They will suffer in their family. They will be deserted by others. Some of us even now, because of our love for Jesus Christ and not being obnoxious because we are choosing to follow him, we will be hated, threatened, lied about, cheated. Some across the world, many, but some even maybe now in our time, some will even die because of their love for Jesus Christ. But here's the power of this text right now in verse 16. When we suffer for Christ in this way, God gets incredible glory. And I got to tell you here, it's incredible to me how massive a deal suffering is for Christ. Listen to God. God has such a special place in his heart for those who are willing to live at a cost for him. All through the Bible, we see this. And in our text, even here today, for the sovereign God of the universe, he is so tender and merciful and kind and compassionate. He rushes to the brokenhearted. He has such a soft spot in his heart for his children who are willing to take up their cross, to lose their life, to suffer for his sake. He is promising such riches and glory. There's something so precious to God of the child who's willing to sacrifice themselves for the love of him. He is so loving and trying to find words to describe how God treats these children of his who will not choose the easy way, but the narrow way, not the broad way, but the hard way. He blesses them so mightily. He covers them with his presence and his glory. He rushes to their side. They feel his presence. They know his love in a way that is so beautiful. God is so much into the theology of suffering. His children suffering for his sake. And notice he will do many things to draw us to this place. Because look at verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? This is a very serious verse that Peter's saying here. You know what this is explaining in verse 17 and 18? Peter's explaining here that our fiery trials as believers are a form of judgment of God upon us. That's right there. It's right there in verse 17. Judgment begins in the household of God. So the fiery trials, reaching back to verse 12, the fiery trials that enter to our lives is, again, God's judgment. You're like, what does that mean, God's judgment? It's God's judgment for our good. Our trials that God allows or places in our lives when the heat turns up is a form of judgment. Why? To refine us, to purify us, for the betterment of us, for the glory of God. This is a form of judgment, but God's love for us because he knows what's best for us. But the point Peter makes now, if God sends fiery trials on our lives as a form of judgment, how much more awful, how much more great, how much more severe will the judgment be of God at the return of Christ for those who do not obey the gospel of God? It's difficult for us as believers to understand how awful and how difficult it will be for those who have rejected Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ returns. But again, as I seek to love you as a man who's taking up God's word, if I truly love you, I have to warn you again as to the essential and the reality of eternal life and the reality of eternal death. The outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God, the answer to that, the outcome will be absolutely terrifying and awful. In verse 18, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? The answer is you don't want to know. And so today, I implore you today that some of you are here and you do not know Jesus Christ. You are not in relationship with Jesus Christ. And what I want you to hear most of all within this message today is a message of grace and a message of love, to understand the reason we suffer for Christ is to understand he first suffered for us in a way that we would never have to suffer. So we don't share in his atonement. His atonement is he paid for our sins. We can't pay for our sins. We suffer in his mistreatment as he was maligned. We are maligned, but only one can atone for our sins, that Jesus Christ. And he died for you, that by believing in Jesus Christ, you would be washed by his blood and your sins would be forgiven and no longer separated. You'd now be reconciled to God. And the message of love and grace today is if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, listen, you shall be saved. And there are some here today right now, and there are people who profess Christ even last service, and you are here today and you are in the same spot, and you must understand, I love you by telling you, if you are apart from God and Jesus Christ returns, it will not go well. That is the worst, worst situation you could ever imagine. And so today, then, the reason Jesus Christ hasn't returned is so that you could hear the message of love and grace and salvation and turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. That's the message of hope, and that's the message. What do? Believe and confess. Confess, believe, confess he's Lord. Believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. Run to him, give your life to him, and trust your soul to him. And you will see. And you will see what it means to be a child of God. Forgiven, redeemed, reconciled, renewed, restored. Never, never to be lost again. I implore you, examine your heart today. Examine your life. Examine your suffering. How do you know that you're in Jesus Christ? You're like, well, I think I do. But that thinking isn't good enough. You got to know. You've been sealed with the power of the Holy Spirit. You're saved in him. None of this, I think I'm saved. You got to know you're saved. You know. That you are a child of God and you are going to heaven and not hell. And you are forever redeemed and saved. You got to know. Do you know that today? Do you know that without any question that you are in Christ? You can know that today. By believing in Jesus Christ, by loving Jesus Christ, by confessing Jesus Christ, by accepting forgiveness of sins only found in Jesus Christ. See, and suffering in our lives brings us so often to a place where we look at ourselves in a way we've never seen before, and we say, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. Suffering for dummies, you expect it, you must exalt in it, you examine it, and now we see this, probably my favorite part, number four, we must entrust our souls within it, or entrust my soul within it. Verse 19, man, this verse tastes so good. I love verse 19. Hey, by the way, if you're looking for a verse to memorize, you just found it. This is a great verse to have in your spiritual pocket, man. You can pull out at any time, a verse to have renewed in your mind. Verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. Notice the truths within verse 19. Ready? Notice this. Notice that suffering is God's will. See that? People want to try to debate that sometimes, or they don't want to believe that. Right here in verse 19, let those who suffer according to God's will. Why? Well, it's for our best, it's for his glory. Remember, God's will always result in our greatest blessing. See, we want to redefine blessing sometimes. Today, we're being asked to redefine it again under the terms of God. Sometimes our greatest blessing is our hardest times. Suffering is God's will. Notice this too. We are to entrust our souls to God. That word entrust, see the word entrust? That's a banking term. Literally a banking term. It means to deposit something with someone for safekeeping. So when Peter says here, entrust your souls to God, literally what's being said here is we are to deposit our souls for safekeeping in the bank of God. Awesome. And Peter says that as well. Literally, this is a present imperative. It's an ongoing command. It's not just today. It's every day I live, I wake up, and this is fresh for me. I take my soul. I'm to deposit it in God's bank. I'm to entrust him with my soul. Why? Peter says, because he is the faithful creator. Why would Peter say faithful creator, not faithful savior, faithful something else? Because God is the creator of all things. And the creator of all things is the creator of all things. He created you. Your heart beats because he allows it to. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He puts your tears in a bottle. He knows the exact second you will pass away. He has formed you before you were even born. You knew you even existed. He knew about you. He has created all the stars in the sky, every animal on our earth, every speck of dust, everything we could ever see, touch, or know. Every good and perfect gift from heaven comes from God above, because he is Lord of the universe. He is the faithful creator. And if he can rule the universe, he can take care of you. Why? Because our God, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hand. Am I a good singer? No, not so much. Yeah. But he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hand. And listen. And he's got you. So the Bible says today, entrust your souls, deposit your soul into the bank of God. I mean, where else are you going to entrust your soul to? Yourself? The world? Some philosophy of our age? Are you kidding me? You're going to entrust your soul to something other than the creator of the universe? Every day, Lord, here's my soul, take it. Take my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Here's my heart, Lord, here's my life, Lord. You know, some right now, God is calling you again today. Your response is, Lord, I need to entrust my soul to you. I have strayed. I've entrusted myself to other things, other people. I once again need to deposit my soul into the bank of God. Why? Because you're the only one who's faithful. There's no one else I can ultimately trust. I cannot put my trust in man. They will fail me every time. But I put my trust in God. He'll never fail me. He'll never forsake me. He'll never forget about me, never leave me. He knows me intimately, infinitely. He knows me. He's the only one I can trust in with my life, with my family, with my possession, whatever it is. He's the only one that I can trust. And notice the last three words in verse 19. Notice, while doing good. I like to phrase this as, don't give up, loved ones. Don't give up. You see, the suffering is a reality. The fiery trials come. The opportunity to rejoice is there. The difficulty is guaranteed. But in the end, verse 19 is so powerful because we entrust our soul to a faithful creator while doing good. What kind of good? Love the Lord. Love the Lord. The best good you can do. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Seek to be about people other than you. Love the Lord. Love other people. Seek first the kingdom. Seek to do good while you have the chance. There's too many people that need to be reached for Christ. There's too much affection in our hearts unstirred yet that need to be drawn to the Lord. There's too much that needs to go on within our lives that God wants to take from us to understand the good that remains for us to do while we have the chance to do it. While doing good, don't give up. Don't give up. Some of you are tempted to give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. The Lord is with you. The Lord loves you. The Lord calls you. The Lord longs for us to be in a place we can be used for maximum good for his glory. This is the call of him upon our lives. Again, verse 19, let those who suffer, therefore those who suffer according to God's will, entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. God is calling some of us today to respond to him. To respond to him. To say, Lord, I submit to you my trial. The trial of fire that I find myself in. Some of you right now, you sit there and say, I've not been suffering for Christ. I've been suffering because of my sin. That needs to change. I want to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Some of you right now need to entrust your soul, to deposit again, to spiritually and pray right now. Lord, I give you my soul. I give you my life. Again, Lord. I trust you, no one else.
Thanks so much for listening to Live in the Light. We found this ministry to be such a blessing to us as well as our listeners. Our mission here at Live in the Light is to see the radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth. We believe that through the faithful and passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. Our prayer is as people are impacted by Live in the Light, they will be renewed in mind, reinforced in faith, and resolved in will to live in Jesus Christ. But that's only made possible by you, our listeners. We're kept on the air by your generous gifts and donations. If you're interested in giving to Live in the Light, you can do so on our website at liveinthelight.ca. That's all for today. Join us next time at Live in the Light.